I'll actually be moving on to a new series called The Full Gospel, and we're really going to break down what the gospel means, what all it entails, and so it's going to be, I don't even know how long that series is going to be, but it's going to be a good one. So as we wrap this one up, we remember that this is a letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote from prison, okay? So he wrote this as he was imprisoned in Rome, and basically what he's been teaching us over and over and over is that we can find joy in all situations. We've been through a lot of different things, a lot of different situations so far, but he's showing us that you can find joy in all situations, because ultimately, no matter what our situation is and how that changes, the source of joy is constant and remains, and that is we find joy in Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so to close this letter, Paul praises the church, okay? He kind of gives them this encouragement, this building up because of their stewardship. And he talks about the things that they've done. And when we talk about stewardship, this is a biblical word, okay? We don't really hear about stewards too often in daily life, in our daily conversations. Any of you guys really throw the word steward in your daily talk? It's kind of, it's kind of become kind of Christianese, okay, something that's said in the church. So what that means is a steward is one who manages another's property or financial affairs. Okay, so if you're a steward, it means that you're managing someone else's things, okay? We are stewards. We've got to look at it this way. Psalm 24:1 tells us the earth is the Lord's. Say, the earth is the Lord's. And all its fullness, and the earth, the world, and those who dwell within. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we say this thing that I belong to him, right? Has anybody ever said that before? You ever been asked that or heard that? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus is one of the things we say. Sometimes we say, or we definitely sing in songs, we'll say, everything I am is yours. Right? There's a song where we say that. It's not everything I have, but everything I am. Me, everything about me, everything that comes along with that, it's yours, right? I give it all to you. We sing a song that says, I surrender. Why do we surrender? Because we're his. We give it over to him. Like, Lord, you're in charge. You have at it. We talk about how he's our Lord and he's our provider. So if Jesus is Lord and if Jesus is provider, if he gives us the things that we need in life, then he's the master, he's the source. And so biblically, I am a steward, okay? I am someone who manages something that is actually not mine. It is his, and he's entrusted me with it so I can manage it. And so I know some of you are already sweating it out. You're like, oh my gosh, here we go. Here's that money message, right? Believe me, preachers don't actually like to preach messages about money either. Unfortunately, we have to, okay? It's part of the word. It's the truth. And so what I want to tell you today is that, yes and no, it is about money, but this is much more a situation of how's your heart than it is about how big is the check that you wrote this morning or how much money did you put in the box. That's really not what the question is. It's really not what my concern is. It's more about how's your heart. And Jesus did teach on money. If you really look at what he taught, it was about 25% of the time. So that'd be like me preaching on money once a month, okay? And really, I probably do it once or twice a year. So it's really not that much here, but it's very important. It's why Jesus talks about it. So a couple of things to set up what Paul is going to teach here. I want to say that at Connection Church, we do believe in biblical tithing, okay? This started back in the Old Testament. And it actually started before the law. It started with the king Melchizedek, which Abraham gave a tithe and offering to him. So it started before that, but it literally means a tenth. Okay, so a tithe means a tenth, and it was to be done first, say first, and it was to be done with your best, say best. Okay, so what Abraham had set in motion was that you gave your first and your best to God. Okay, so this is what he set in place, and it was given to the Levites, to the priestly ministry, to do God's work. That's what the purpose of this was. and they had several other offerings on top of that. And when you added it all up, it depends on what kind of figures you use, but it ends up being around 25% is what they gave in the Old Testament. Okay. Now today, what we hear a lot and what we see taught a lot is that we are no longer under the law. Hallelujah, because we're not. Jesus fulfilled the law, but that we're under grace giving. Okay, this is what's taught today a lot, is grace giving. And I love this idea, but here's a couple of things. That first of all, that the tithe was actually implemented before the law. It's not part of the law that was given to Moses. It's not part of that. It's actually something that was before that. But secondly, if we look up all of the grace things in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit never takes a step backwards as far as the obedience that's required to God. Okay, so when we look at the things that are under the New Covenant, compare them to the Old Testament, just a few things. How many of you know the Old Testament says, do not murder, right? We're all good with that. Please everyone get that this morning. No murdering. We don't want any of that here or outside of here. Don't do it, okay? So do not murder. It sounds pretty strict, right? Don't kill anybody. How many of you have ever wanted to? You don't have to raise your hand, just kind of wink or nod your head. Like, there's been a couple times in my life where I've really thought about it and then I thought better. But okay, now what does the New Testament say? It says if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. I don't know about you, but to me, that's requiring a little bit more of me than to not murder somebody. I got pretty good self-control. I don't even think intentionally I've gotten close to murdering anybody. Maybe, you know, before I was saved, some of the things I did, I was a little reckless and maybe could have about with my car or something. But I'm saying I've got enough self-control. I've never gotten real close to, you know, stabbing somebody or anything like that. Now, hating somebody, guilty. Guilty is charged. Been there, done that. Preached whole messages on that, that hate is just very strong dislike. We like to pretend like that word, well, that doesn't apply to me. I would never do that. But so if you hate somebody, you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. How many of you know that the Old Testament says do not commit adultery? Right? Yes? Please don't do that. All right? It's a little bit more difficult sometimes than murder. Okay? Because of relationships that we have with people, and sometimes relationships with our spouse maybe aren't as good as they should be, and we can get down a bad road. We can get around people that give us bad ideas and encourage us in bad ways, and you could do that, but you probably can have enough self-control to not do it if you really don't want to. That's the Old Testament. Just don't do it. The New Testament tells us what? That if you lust after somebody, if you look upon a woman or a man with a desire for them, like, man, I like them. They're very appealing to me. You've already committed adultery in your heart. That's a little bit more strict, right? It's not a step back. It's not like, well, don't do it too many times. It's don't even think about it. Don't even let those thoughts be entertained in your mind. So if we go to the Old Testament and we talk about giving, right, 10% of all your gain to the priests for the work of God. That's the Old Testament, before the law. The New Testament, actually, if you want to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that would be some good homework for you to read through those. You can test everything that I say today against those couple of chapters and make sure that I'm not making anything up, okay? But if you read through those, it actually says that what they would like for you to do is to give sacrificially. They would like for you to give regularly, like for you to give cheerfully, and like for you to give proportionally. If you notice, the first two examples I used, they were about your heart. Don't hate somebody, because that's murder in your heart. Don't lust after somebody, because that's adultery in your heart, if we're not giving sacrificially, regularly, cheerfully, and proportionally, then there's something wrong in our heart when it comes to our giving. So if 10% was the Old Testament tithe, and now we're under grace, that 10% would actually be the baseline that we measure our giving by, okay? Don't get religious and lawful here. It's not about the percent, it's about the heart that's behind it, okay? I want to tell you about tipping. Is anybody in here, do you consider yourself to be a good tipper when you go to the restaurant? Those who have been waitresses or servers, you guys definitely are. Okay, those who have spouses or maybe even kids that were, you probably are. Do you know that really the standard for tipping is 15%? Okay, now a lot of people would think, man, I am a generous tipper because I always give 15%. However, 15% is really kind of the baseline. It's kind of the standard that's just what you give. And so if you're a generous tipper, then you probably actually give more like 16, 17, 20, 25%. That's generous because it's above and beyond what the minimum is. For us, we almost always give at least 15%. And again, part of that's because I'm like, you know what? I realize that waitresses make like $4 an hour or $3-something an hour or something like that. And they're actually making money based on the tips. Now, did they provide a service? Yes. Was it very good? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's downright horrible, but the fact of the matter is they did still bring your food to the table, even if it wasn't right, even if it was cold. They did bring a drink to the table. They did do something for you that they should get paid for, okay? So again, I see that as kind of it's a baseline, and if they've done well, you're like, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give them more because they did above and beyond, so I'm going to give a little above and beyond. So we start there when it comes to tithing. We start with grace giving, and then you add to that sacrifice. Does it hurt a little bit? I don't know about you guys, but sometimes tithing can hurt a little bit, or just giving can hurt a little bit. It's a stretch because you could use that somewhere else. Was it a sacrifice? Did it stretch you? Do you do it regularly? Is there some kind of consistency to it? Or is it just once in a while you have no idea, you might or you might not? Do you do it cheerfully? Now listen, this one is so important. Do you do it with joy? Do you do it with this expectation? Not of like, as you're putting it in there, you're like, I do not want to do this, but I know Cheryl's watching, and if I walk past her and I don't put anything in there, she's going to know it, right? I mean, do we do it begrudgingly, or do we do it cheerfully, and we're like, you know what? I cannot wait to find out what God is going to do with this. I cannot wait to find out the maker of the universe, when he has this in his hands, in his possession, what he could do with it that I would never be able to do on my own. Do we do it proportionally? This can be a hard one too, because you know, technically, biblically, the more that you are given, the more is expected of you. It's really a sliding scale. That's why I don't like going with the hard and fast, just everybody give 10% for your whole life, because we are under grace. And if you read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, reflect on those a little bit more. So again, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't. Quite frankly, I don't really care to know who tithes and who doesn't, because I don't ever want to look at you people, the people that are sitting out here, and see dollar signs. I don't want to look at Gayla and be like, well, Gayla gives this much, so I'm going to give her preferential treatment, right? If any of you need anything, sorry, Gayla is, you know, she's the cash queen over here. So whatever, she gives so much that she gets first dibs on everything. I also don't want to look at somebody as though they don't give anything or very little, and so they don't matter, right? Because that's not how we're supposed to treat people. I don't want to know those kinds of things, and very little, very few people here do. And here's the thing. Ultimately, it's not between me and you what you give. You guys realize that. You're not accountable to me for the amount of money that you give. You're accountable to God for stewarding his money. It's not even for the amount of money that you put in the box. It's what are you doing, period. You're accountable to him. I do know that tithing has blessed my life. I do know that from when we were able to begin doing it however many years ago forward, and we've never looked back, I know that I've never had lack, not once. I mean, I'm serious when I say that. Never have I been in a place where my needs were not met, where there's some times where it was really thin, some times where it was really close, yes. But it's never went unmet, and I believe that that's God's faithfulness out of our obedience, okay? Now, I've experienced that, okay? God honors obedience, and again, I believe that it's all his anyway. I believe that I'm a steward. So that's all I'm really going to say about tithing. Maybe it was too much for some of you, but There is a message. If you go on our website, I think it was like in 2015, I preached a series called Why We Do It. And there's six or eight sermons, and one of those is tithes and offerings. And I go into way more scripture, way more detail as to why we do tithes, why we do offerings. So you can check those out on the website. So I share all this to say the church in Philippi, they had it down. Okay, the church in Philippi, they understood not just tithing, but they understood stewardship. They understood the importance of stewardship. They were a very giving church, and they represented a very giving God very well. And this is what Paul commends them for. This is what Paul is speaking about here. Do you know that we serve a giving God? Right? He gave his son. Right? He gave his one and only son so that we could be forgiven and freed and redeemed. We serve a God, as we heard today, a God who gives healing in our lives, right? He doesn't have to do that. It's in his nature that he desires to heal. He desires to bless. This is a God who desires to restore, right? A God who desires to bring peace to our lives. A God who desires for us to have joy in our lives. A God who desires victory in our lives. Amen? Okay, this is a God who brings provision to our lives. And these people get that. And here's something that you may not know. This was not a wealthy church, the church of Philippi. They were not overly wealthy. They're probably like us. They probably had some people that were doing all right and some people that were not doing so well and some people all in between. But it wasn't like they were, you know, the church of with all the movie stars in it, right? They weren't that church that it was just overflowing with money. It was just a normal church. But they got this concept of stewardship because, see, it's not about are you rich or poor. It's more about how do you view and handle your money and your possessions. So as Paul gets into that in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So this shows us here that stewardship, it starts in our heart. These people, the Philippians, they wanted to help Paul. They wanted to support Paul. They wanted to invest in Paul. But Paul says, you know, they haven't really had the opportunity. I haven't been given them. Now, you got to remember, it wasn't like it is now then. They couldn't get on Facebook and see where Paul was at. They couldn't get on Facebook and send Paul money through Facebook. Paul was like, you know, several day journey on foot. And he was in prison in this instance. And so until they get this letter, they are probably not positive where Paul's at or what his needs are. Okay? And he says they haven't really had opportunity. But when they do have the opportunity, they have helped. They have this desire to help. They're aware that as I do need help, that they will pour in. And I believe this is the heart of many in the church. I believe the heart of many is that if I know of a need, I would definitely help. What are the needs? Right? And I've had this conversation with some people. It's like, if you don't let your needs be known, don't expect God to just always do miraculous help, like a, you know, the mystery check that shows up in the mail. Anybody ever got a check in the mail that was exactly what you needed? I have multiple times, okay? But I don't just sit around and do nothing all day, every day, and think, God's going to send me a check in the mail that's going to cover everything in my life. Okay? He does do it, but sometimes it's by us swallowing some pride and saying, I need some help. So I believe that's the heart of most of the people who are just waiting for opportunities. But a steward's heart should say, you know, God's blessed me, and so when there is a need, I will help. So Paul goes on in verse 11, and he says, "It's not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am," say whatever, okay, "whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things," say all things, "I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If you're going to find joy in being a steward, you have to learn how to be content. Right? This, I mean, it starts with the heart, okay? And then the heart has to find out how to be content. How do I get there? Because when I learn how to be content, now I can find joy in I'm managing God's finances. I'm managing God's whole being, his whole life right here, because I gave it to him, right? So when we start to learn how to be content, we can find joy in this. How many of you guys have already got that down? You can be content all the time, always. Some of you maybe have. Maybe you've had enough experience that you've gotten there. But notice what Paul said. He said, I learned to be content. I learned. That means he experienced some things. Have you ever been discontent? I definitely have. Probably this week there was a time where I was discontent. You know what? Paul was discontent. There were times in his life where he was not content. And he says, I learned it. This is something I had to experience. I had to go through some things. I had to battle through them. So if you're discontent this morning, if you find that you're constantly struggling with this kind of thought and these kinds of words that we're speaking this morning, I want to tell you that that's okay, right? Now, let God work on you, right? It's a process. It might take some time, something you've got to learn. It doesn't come naturally to most of us. Some of you, it might, because you literally might have the gift of helps, okay? You might have that spiritual gift that the Father puts into all people, okay? So to be content is to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. Okay, that sounds pretty good, but when you look back at the Greek wording and you look at the context, you take it a little step further, it means to be self-contained. To be self-contained. When you're self-contained, it means that you contain in yourself all that's necessary, all that you need. Okay? This is not a self-enlightening kind of thing. What I'm saying is that if you're a born-again child of God, that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And because of that, you have everything that you need right inside of you. This doesn't mean that you're the answer. It means you have everything that you already need inside of you to be able to find that contentment, to be able to grow in that, to learn in that, knowing that you belong to Christ, knowing that you have the great teacher, the counselor, the guide that is the Holy Spirit. And Paul was happy that these people are providing for him again, right? He's like, man, I'm so glad they had this opportunity, or they've not had opportunity, now they do, and I'm so glad, right? When you read that first verse by itself, it can sound a little rough, because he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. This is why you don't read verses out of context, because it sounds like Paul's like, it's about time you guys have been sending me some checks, all right? I've been waiting. What have you been doing, slackers? But he goes on here and he tells us that he's like, you know what? It's not that I had a need. I did, but that's not why I'm so glad that you guys are invested in me again. It's not that they have this opportunity. It's not because he had need. It's because he learned already that he can be satisfied, right? He can have peace. He can have this fulfillment in his life because of what he has in Christ, no matter what his possessions look like, no matter what his bank account looks like. He knows how to have a little and he knows how to have more than enough. Anybody in that boat? You've had a little and you've had more than enough. You kind of know what it's like to be on both ends of it. And he says, I've been full and I've been hungry. Has anybody ever been full and also been pretty hungry? Listen, I remember a time in my childhood whenever we scraped together change out of the cushions. We ended up breaking open my piggy bank to pay some kind of bill, like an electrical bill or something. And I was like, when we moved here, I was in third grade, and we still lived up north, so I was probably in like first or second grade, and I'm paying the electric bill out of my piggy bank. And then with the money that was left over, we had enough to go get Whoppers. You guys remember when Whoppers were $1 before they were $5? Some of you guys do. But Whoppers used to be $1, and I remember we got to go get Whoppers, and it was so great. We were hungry. We didn't get to eat out, okay? We eat out now way too much, my family does. But when I was a kid, we didn't, because we had enough. We were getting by. We weren't starving. But you know what? We sure didn't have way more than enough. We weren't all the way on that end either. So you know what it's like to be on both ends of that, to be full and to be hungry. And these are not the things, Paul says, these are not the things that bring me joy. And I'll tell you what, they're also not the things that steal my joy. whether I'm full, whether I'm hungry, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little. It's that those aren't the things that bring me joy. My joy is in him. But he says, it's also, they're not the things that I let steal my joy. And this is where the contentment comes in. Some of you need to learn this today, that your joy should not be based on what you have. It shouldn't be based on possessions. It's based on, do I know him? And I'm going to tell you that life with Christ is a life of joy, right? Because he is the source. He's the provider. Now, I also want to tell you that contentment is not just for the poor. We get this idea and we kind of think along these lines that contentment is just for the people that want things and they can't afford those things. That's not necessarily true, because it applies to all of us. Because just because you can't afford something also doesn't mean that you actually need it, or that that's exactly what God wants you to do. I heard a couple deep swallows on that one. See, contentment's not just for the poor, it's for all of us. It's for all of us everywhere in between, no matter where we fit. It's not about the level of finances that we have. What we need to learn is to be a good steward. Is this what God would want us to do with the resources that he's managing? Now, I remember somebody years ago had shared here in the church, you know, that they would literally like, God, do you want me to go to McDonald's today after church and wait for a yes or no? If that's where you're at, that's where you're at in your faith, and that's what you feel like you need to do, then go for it. I'm going to tell you that as a manager, as a steward, what you really ought to be is you ought to be in tune enough with God that you can make some of those decisions on your own. Has anybody ever delegated something? You've ever entrusted, okay, you're under me and I'm going to give you this stuff to deal with. Now you kind of know how I want things done. Now go do it. And have you ever had that person come back and they ask you every single little question about everything? And it's like, why am I having you do this? Why didn't I just do it myself? If you're literally going to ask me everything, now if you really don't know, you have no idea what would Tim do in this situation, sure, come and ask me. But if I got to tell you every step, I could have just done it myself. Okay, I think that we ought to be in tune with God enough that we can make some decisions without asking when it comes to stewarding his money. Do you guys agree? I mean, I don't think we literally need to be, okay, God, should I go to McDonald's? Yes, you should. Okay, I'm at McDonald's. Okay, God, should I get a sandwich? Yes. What about fries? Yes. No, not the fries. Small fries? Are you sure? Right? I mean, I don't think he wants us to be asking him all of those kinds of questions when it comes to be steward, because he wants our heart to be changed and transformed and in alignment with his, where if you kind of know his heart already, you can make some of those decisions based on, I believe this is what God wants for me. You know what? It's perfectly okay for you to go to McDonald's and eat a meal. Like, that's not necessarily a unholy, like, God would never have you do that with his money. Because he is a God that likes to bless. How many of you have ever given your kids $20 and told them to go to the store, and you need a couple of things, and you tell them to either keep the change or go ahead and pick out something that you want? Right? God is like that with us when we're a steward. Sometimes we can get a little bit something that we want that we don't always need. But I'm going to tell you that he first gives us the money to provide for our needs and to also help provide for the needs of others. Now, when I was a kid, if my mom gave me $20, she was not getting the change back. So she kind of learned, if you need one pack of gum, you don't give Tim a $20 bill. You give him a five, right? Because he may not give it back. He's not going to give it back, okay? He's going to keep the change. We got to be in tune with God's heart enough that we kind of know how he would want his money managed. Contentment is also not necessarily just getting rid of everything. I've heard it preached like this before, like we should all be peasants and have nothing. You sell everything, because if you don't have anything, you won't want anything. That's stupid. I don't believe that's true. If you don't have anything, you won't want anything. That is the dumbest thing I've ever said. Probably not. But think about that. It's not that we sell everything so we can be content. It's not about not having anything. It's about learning to have a mindset to be satisfied with what we have in Christ Jesus. That's where our satisfaction comes from, not buying the next thing. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. Hallelujah. That should be something that is fulfilling. You know what? You probably, most of you probably don't think you're worthy to house the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said otherwise. He said otherwise when he went to the cross, that he said, you know what? I want to live in you. Right? I want to take up residence in you. What more could you want than that? What about this? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This might be the most used out of context verse in the entire Bible. But I do want to tell you that when it does stand alone, it is true. It's not what Paul was saying. The way we use it is not what Paul is saying. But as you read through the Bible and you learn and you know the character of God, it is a true statement. So I'm not condemning you if you've used that out of context. I've done it myself. But what we got to look at here is this verse. While it may be true and it may be biblical, when we read it in context, he's saying that I can be strong, right? I can be content. I can be strong when I don't have much and when I have a lot. In both areas, I can be strong because it's the Spirit of God that strengthens me. God will put power in me. That's what it means. God will strengthen me. He'll put power in me to sustain me, and that's all that I need. That's what Paul's saying with that verse as it wraps that up. Going on to verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." These people were cheerful givers. They were generous givers. They were faithful givers. And I want you to know that it wasn't always easy for them. When you go read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 later, you're going to see this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, right at the beginning, Paul speaks about these churches of Macedonia. Okay, Macedonia is where Philippi was at. Okay, Philippi is a part of what he's speaking about, these churches of Macedonia. And he says that during a severe trial brought out by affliction. Okay, so stuff is hitting the fan. Things are rough. They're not going well. And during this, it says their abundant joy and their extreme poverty, say extreme poverty, their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That even in extreme poverty, they were overly generous. Overly generous. Don't be fooled into making that deal with God. Well, when I get more, I'll give more. Right? Well, when I'm rich, right? How many, I think I've asked this before and it wasn't very good participation. I think a lot of you just don't want to admit it. How many of you have plans if you ever come into a large sum of money? You win the lottery or you just get a mysterious check mail. How many of you kind of have some kind of at least rough plans? Seriously, just the Carraways and Julie? Okay? A few of us. I've got plans, and I'll tell you where it starts. Is it starts right here, right? It starts right here because there's a lot of things I would love to do that we don't have the finances for. Vicky would finally get her soup kitchen. We'd have that for sure. But we think about this, if I just had a little more, right, then I would do this. Don't make these plans and these deals with God. What about when I get out of this tough spot? When I get through this, then I'll get back on track. The truth is, if you're a poor steward with a little, you'll be a poor steward with a lot. Now, that's a hard truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. If you're a poor steward with a little, you'll be a poor steward with a lot, because it's not about the dollar amount. It's not, this isn't a math problem. It's a heart problem. Okay? Don't be fooled into thinking that. In Mark chapter 12, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, we're told about this situation, the widow with two mites. Anybody remember that? The widow with two mites? The widow with two mites, he says that, you know, all the rich people are coming down and they're putting a lot of wealth in the box, is what it says. So these aren't rich people who are necessarily poor stewards. We need to understand that, because a lot of times we look at that and we're like, They probably weren't given very much. No, they were giving a lot. These rich people, they're giving a lot. They're putting it in the box because it says that they gave much. Okay, that's the word that's used in New King James. They gave much. And this poor widow comes along and she gives two mites. Now, a mite was the smallest denomination of a coin at the time. So to us, it would be like a penny, except mathematically it doesn't line up. It'd probably be more like a dollar, okay? Because it was about a 64th of a day's wages. Take $8 an hour times 8 hours a day, 64, okay? So it was about a dollar comparatively when you think about it in terms of money. Still, either way, it's a little amount. But here's what Jesus says. Whether you want to look at it as two pennies or a dollar, he says that she gave, does anybody know what she gave? All. She gave all that she had. She gave everything. And so we look at it and we think two mites. I'll tell you, when a little kid comes down and puts pennies in the box, I'm like, praise God. Because, and this is why, I'm hoping that what we're seeing here is they come down, they're excited, that they have joy in giving, and I don't care how much it is. I really don't care if it's one penny. They have joy in giving, and I see that hopefully God is already preparing their heart to be a good steward and to serve him in ways that many of us, it took us a lot longer road to get to. Okay, so this lady gives all that she has, and it says that she gave out of her abundance, or out of her poverty, she put in all that she had, her entire livelihood. So the others gave out of their abundance. She gave all that she had. It literally said her entire livelihood, all that she had to live on. And Jesus is like, which one of these is the better steward? Right? Which one of these has the right heart? It wasn't that the rich people weren't giving a lot. They may have been giving the right percentage even, but it was the heart. It was as they came down, they might have been grumbling, right? They might have been grunting a little bit as they put it in there. We don't really know. Because God likes to not necessarily focus on the negative, but show you what the positive is. The one woman came, she's like, this is all I got, here you go. And that's the heart that he's looking for. So $1 when others are giving hundreds, whatever you have, if you can just learn to be content, to be satisfied in Christ, to have, cultivate this giving heart. You know, some people are just takers. It's just what they do. They take. They always have a hand out, but they never extend a hand. Hopefully that's not you. I hope that's not me. And when they give as little as possible. And as many of them continue to suffer, they often ask why. Like, well, you say that God is provider. You say that God is a God of blessing. You say that God will take care of me because he wants to bless and he wants good for his children. I come back to the fact that there is a parable about this. Right, there's a parable where God gives people different amounts of money, and those that are faithful with what they were given more. Right? God does expect us to do something sometimes. And so sometimes when people are not good stewards and they're wondering, why can I never get out of this rut? I'm saying maybe it comes down to your heart. Maybe it comes down to your stewardship. Maybe it comes down to how you view what you have. Do you view it as yours or do you view it as God's? Now, I'll tell you, I'm not the prosperity gospel kind of guy. I will not bring the box back down and be like, today, if you give $10, next week, you'll get $1,000. Not from me. From God, right? God will. He will repay you X amount of money. Listen, that's a check that I can't cash, right? That's a promise that I'm not willing to make because I can't actually guarantee that God's going to do what I say. You know, I've lifted up a lot of prayers, a lot of different ways, and some of them I'm still waiting on, and most of them got answered in a different way than what I asked him to. Okay, so I'm not going to make some kind of crazy promise like that that I can't make, but here's what I can promise, is I can promise that God does reward obedience. I can promise that God does reward faithfulness, and God does reward generosity. Okay, it's all things that were taught in the word. And Paul goes on to say this. He says, here's why I'm telling you all this. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift. It's not that he's seeking what you're giving him, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You guys hear that? Paul says, I'm teaching you this, I'm sharing this, and I'm telling you, I'm teaching this, I'm sharing this today, not because I want to see if you give more money. It's because I want to see the fruit that will be accredited to your account. I want to see the way God works in your life, the way he blesses you, the way he multiplies what you have. I want you to be blessed, and I'm not just talking about with money. You know, when you give, you're earning eternal dividends. Say eternal dividends. You're getting eternal dividends, eternal return on all of your godly investments. That's a guarantee, okay? Sowing and reaping, do you know this is a spiritual law? There's not a lot of things that we can look at that's kind of earthly, and we can say that definitely applies, that's truth. But sowing and reaping is a biblical thing. That is a spiritual law that God put into place. Over in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, there's one who scatters yet increases more. So one that sows seed. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And it says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Think about that. If you sow, right, you will reap. Even if you water, if you're the one that goes and pours some water on there, some water is going to get poured on you. You know you need water to grow. Okay? He says, this will happen. This is a certainty. Some call this karma. In the church, we don't call it karma because I don't believe in that. I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe in a spiritual law that the maker of the heavens and the earth has put into place. And look at how this is viewed to God. Back to Philippians verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What does that sound like to you? To me, that sounds like worship. To me, that sounds like worship. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were described this way, right? When they gave their first and their best to God, said when they did it with the right attitude, it wasn't just the action, but the heart. God received their worship. He accepted it. He said it was a sweet-smelling aroma. He said it was acceptable, and he said he was pleased by it. So here's what it comes down to. We have two choices in our lives. We can worship our money, or we can worship with our money. That's the two choices we get. We can worship our money, we can worship with our money. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus basically says, pick one, you can't have them both. Right? You can have them both, you can't worship them both. Pick one, you can either worship God or you can worship money. And so to some of you, again, it may be strange when we do tithes and offerings, we bring that box and we set it down here and we open it up and people step down and come forward and do that. Like, why don't we just pass the plates like normal churches? So I don't have to get up and nobody can see if I give or how much I give or any of that stuff. Maybe you've had some of those questions. Maybe you've thought about that. We do this for a reason. We're not trying to be weird. We're not trying to be strange, but we do it in the midst of worship. That's why Jason stays up here and keeps playing. It's in the midst of worship because we believe that giving tithes and offerings to God is an act of worship. We believe it is an act of worship. We believe it's worship to present that to him, and he responds to that. You guys know that he responds to that when we do giving as though it's an act of worship. Verse 19, he says, and my God, say my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think about this. He will supply all your need. This literally means to fill up. This doesn't mean the bare minimum to just barely get by. He will supply all your need. He will fill you up. Not the minimum. And he does it according to his riches. Did it say he does it according to how much you give? No, it did not. It said he does it according to his riches. Now, when we think about his riches, remember what we read in the beginning with Proverbs. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So again, if you're struggling, if you're wondering, why are things not being met in my life? Why am I struggling? Why isn't God providing? The first question is, are you being a good steward? And you're the one that can answer that, not me. This isn't like, come to me and show me your stuff and I'll tell you. It's like, you know. You know if you are. And we definitely offer financial counseling if needed, but this promise is for good stewards. You see, you follow that all the way through this text of Philippians, and the promise of my God providing all of your need according to his riches in glory, this is a promise to the good steward. It's a promise to those who have followed along with what Paul is teaching here. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not a promise that if you live beyond your means that God will continuously bail you out of trouble. It's not. Been there, done that too. You know what? He didn't. He gave me a spiritual slap upside the head and said, knock it off. Start being a little more smart with what you're doing. And then get stuff worked out, and then you'll see the blessing. He's not saying if you give X, you'll receive Y. He's saying that if you take care of God's things, God will take care of you. Amen? I believe this with all of my heart today. Your needs will be met. It's a spiritual law, a promise, and it comes from the riches of heaven. And there's no limit because God's well is a well that never runs dry. Never. Ever. There's no limit to what he can do. We've heard testimony of that today. You can find joy in being a good steward. God entrusted those resources to you so you could have them for your needs and to do his work. For your needs and to do his work. Work that was laid out before you were ever even created. My God is faithful to his word. You can come up, Jay. Verse 20, wrapping it up. This is his response to all of this. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we're not going to receive another offering. This is not that kind of church, okay? Sometimes we do pass the plates for a special offering, but this is not a message to try to entice you to give more. It's simply a message that I want to show you God's heart behind being a steward and his response to good stewardship. Like, this is between you and him. Again, I didn't have anybody like, well, tell me what you're giving today. Tell me what you're giving next week. We're going to compare. It's not about that. It's about, do you have a work that God needs to do in your heart today? Do you have a work that God needs to do in your heart? And maybe you do, and maybe it has nothing to do with stewardship. Here's what I believe. I believe whenever we speak the word of God, which is what this whole thing is based on, I believe that he works in every single heart of every single hearer in whatever way that he needs. And that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. I may have been preaching about stewardship, and he may have been speaking something to you about healing or restoration or forgiveness, about salvation. I have no idea. That's what's amazing about our God, is he does what he does. You just have to be obedient to do your part. So this morning, if you would stand with me. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to run through a couple of things right here and just ask if God's given you any of these spiritual heart checks where maybe you need to come and give something to him at the altar or receive prayer this morning. But I want you to know, and I want you to hear, in all honesty, first, that this is not, our heart is not that we want more from you, it's that we want more blessing for you. We really believe that today. I believe that God is a giver. I believe Jesus is a giver. I believe that he gave his life. Listen, I want you to just point at yourself. You can put your finger on your chest or whatever. Just point at yourself. I want you to know that Jesus gave his life for you. Say, he gave it for me. I believe that this morning with all my heart. If you need forgiveness, I want to tell you that there's this thing called saving grace, and it's available to you this morning. It's available to you this morning. And if you need saving grace in your life, if you need that forgiveness, if you need someone to just pray that prayer of faith with you or talk to you about something, I want you to come forward. I want you to speak with somebody this morning. But I want to tell you that he also offers empowering grace. And empowering grace is amazing because it's what we receive after saving grace. This empowering grace is by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is what allows our life to be changed, to become more and more like Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit changing our heart. And some of you may be in need of that this morning. I'm saved. I'm right with God. I know where I'm going if I die today, but I need some heart work done. I need heart surgery. I need a little trimming this morning. I want you to come. I want you to receive prayer. If you want to come to the altar and just pray on your own, if you want to pray with somebody, we're open for either way. But above all things this morning, I'm going to tell you that we open up the altars for a reason. It's kind of like when we step down to give tithes and offerings. We believe that sometimes stepping down, stepping out and coming to the altar and saying, Lord, okay, I took some steps toward you and I'm here to receive what you have for you. I believe that God rewards that kind of faithfulness and that kind of obedience, that kind of faith that we have in him. And so whatever your needs are this morning, I just want to say you've heard testimonies. You know that our God is willing and that our God is able to do all things. Ephesians tells us he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever ask or think of. And I've gone to an altar call before and not even known what I needed and just said, I just need you to pray for me. I've just gone forward and just stood there in silence before the Lord and with nobody praying for me. It's not about what we're doing here. It's about what is the Lord speaking to you this morning. So as we open up the altars this morning, I just want you to know if you feel that knock, that kind of pounding on your heart, if your heartbeat's going just a little bit faster than what it normally does, that's God speaking. That's God saying, yeah, I've got something for you today. Some of you may not even be feeling that, and you're just hungry enough that you say, I don't even need to hear that to know that I want something more. And if that's you, I want you to come. Lord, we give this all to you this morning. We thank you that, God, you are a great, merciful, graceful, loving, amazing God who is just and holy and pure. You're a God who is a giver. Lord, and as you desire for us to be givers, it's because you created us in your image and you want us to reflect the image of Jesus Christ to this world. So, Lord, we just pray that you do that work in us today. God, I pray that whatever it is that we need today, Lord, that we have the faith and the confidence that you are the God who's willing and able to meet that need. And that we don't leave this place without seeking you out, without asking for it. Your word tells us to ask and we shall receive. And so, Lord, we just ask you to be faithful to your word, as you always are. And today, as we open up the altars, as we come down to pray, as we come down to worship, Lord, we just ask for the fullness today. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.